Dear Father God, we praise and thank you for what John and the disciples saw and heard, and what in your word they proclaimed to us. And we praise and thank you for the real fellowship we can have with you as we hear and respond in faith to the words they proclaim to us. And we ask, Lord Jesus, you would be with us this evening as that happens. In your name we pray. Amen.
The first reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 14, starting at verse 15. That's page 1086 in the Church Bibles. Page 1086. John's Gospel, chapter 14, and starting at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.
The reading is from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, and that can be found on page 1224 of the Church Bibles. Starting from verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, Nim. Now, our subject over the next 4 weeks is going to be growth and forward momentum and stability and completion. And I hope we're going to realize that not growing Christianly is not safe, and that not growing Christianly is not stable for the Christian, and that if a Christian is not growing as a Christian, there is a very real possibility that they may be dying as a Christian. And to help me by way of an image, you may like to get out on a Saturday morning or afternoon, or a Sunday morning or afternoon in Battersea or Clapham or Nappy Valley or wherever, or remember back in your own childhood to the day when your parents first took you out with your cycle without stabilizers. And you'll see if you go out into the parks, there are any number of parents with young children. Keep pedaling, don't stop. Keep looking forward, keep moving. But the aim of the next 4 weeks is not simply stability. Charlie's spoken a little bit already about what we're doing when we look at whole Bible books. I said to somebody just now, oh, well, I'm a little bit nervous getting up after that introduction of what we're meant to be doing when we're looking at whole Bible books. And he said, don't worry, William, if you teach the Bible, you'll be all right. Rather sinisterly. But when we do look at books of the Bible, we tend to look for what a musician in some forms of music might call the melodic line. You know how in some forms of music there's a repeated melody, a tune that runs through the whole thing. I know that's not true of all forms of music. Sort of twang, ping, drrr sort of music isn't like that. Anyway, we won't go into that. But one's looking for the line that runs through a letter to see what the author's purpose is, because if the author has been inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write the book, then the author's purpose is God's purpose. So flick forward to chapter 3 and verse 17, and there I think we have some clue as to what God's intention for us is as we come to study this letter. You therefore, chapter 3, verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So then, here is my aim. I hope you'll agree it's the same as Peter's aim. It is that we grow, that we keep moving forward, that we don't lose our stability. May I say that our teacher can have no higher authority. For the letter, as you'll see from the first line, is written by Simon Peter. Peter was, if you like, the lead disciple in all the Gospels, originally called Simon, given the name Peter because Petra or Kephas means rock, and Jesus said to him when he made the statement, you are the Christ of God, Jesus then said to him, you then are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The point is not that Peter himself is particularly special, read the Gospels so you see that, nor that Peter's office as chief elder or overseer is in any way making him particularly exalted, but rather that his word is the teaching given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore God builds his church on this truth delivered to the apostles by Jesus, and therefore our teacher can have no greater authority. And just to add weight to it, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 14, you'll notice in verse 14 of chapter 1, Peter says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. At the end of John's Gospel, Jesus makes it clear that Peter is going to die early, most likely martyred, which he was. We're told he was martyred under Nero. Nero died in 68 AD. And therefore, here we have a letter, 64 to 68 AD, written by Peter, the apostle, one of the apostolic band, foundational words for the church. And these are his dying words. I don't think you can get much more authoritative than that. And what we're going to see that Peter wants is growth, stability. Keep peddling. He begins by telling us what we've got already, which, given the overall purpose, seems a little strange. Just have a look at verse 1. Simon Peter, or Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, it seems then that we've got everything already, doesn't it? When he speaks of a faith, he's not talking about our individual level of trust. He's talking about the objective truth of the faith that is everything Jesus Christ came to do and accomplish. In the language of the letter, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about membership of a new creation. He's talking about being rescued from the inevitable decay of this fallen world to God's eternal new creation. But notice the way the apostle speaks of it. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. This is the apostle Peter. This is Peter, the servant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Peter who walked on the water to Jesus. This is Peter who was with Jesus when he calmed the storm. This is Peter, the first man into the empty tomb. This is the rock on whose words the church is built. This is Peter the apostle. And he says to those who have attained a faith of equal standing. How is that possible? By the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure. Christ, the anointed king, who is God divine, our Saviour come to rescue, by the righteousness not only of his work, but also that he confers upon us as we trust in him through his death and resurrection, such that as a person trusts in Jesus of Nazareth, God's King, the Saviour, God himself, as we trust in him, God declares us to be right with God. You can't be more kind of right with God than that. And so Peter says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Because Peter is right with God, and I'm right with God, we're both right with God, equality. What a start to a letter. Dear sir, dear William, dear member of the electorate, oi, you. To those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. I was looking at this verse with a group of ministers this time last year, and somebody pointed out very simply, isn't it wonderful? No club class in the Christian faith. Sorry, club class is where business people and rich people travel in aeroplanes. Are you familiar with that? I never knew what club class was until somebody explained it to me a few years ago. You turn left when you get in the cabin rather than right. Yeah, no club class in the Christian faith, no members' enclosure, no privileged elite. If you trust Jesus Christ this evening, you have a faith of equal standing with the Apostle Peter, James, John, Thomas, Matthew, and so forth. Isn't that glorious? No denominational superiority. I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Baptist, I'm an Anglican, whatever it happens to be. Here is Peter, who some, I wouldn't call him this, but some might call the first bishop of Rome, and he says, you trust in Jesus, faith of equal standing. Isn't it remarkable? Leaves us asking, well, what more is there then to say after that beginning? And verse 2 tells us what it is that the dying apostle wants. And the answer is growth. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This brings us right to the heart of where we're going to be over the next 4 weeks. For it would be possible, wouldn't it, for a church so to emphasize verse 1 as unintentionally to neglect the dying prayer of the apostle in verse 2. It might be possible, mightn't it, for an individual to be so immersed in the privileges of verse 1 that we forget the prayer of verse 2. And Peter wants grace, that's God's undeserved love, and peace, that's the restored relationship and everything that comes through it, to be multiplied to us in the full knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, at first glance, you think, oh, well, that's just the way the apostles greeted people in the letters, a kind of good day, or how's it, or sup, or how do you do, depending on your particular take. But as we read through the letter, I think we'll notice that this desire of grace and peace to be multiplied, for there to be real growth, advance in everything that is ours already in a faith of equal standing, this is the melodic line of the letter. So I'm a very retentive reader. I'm afraid this will tell you all sorts of worrying things if you're a psychologist about me. I won't look at the pictures in a book until I get to them. You know, when you're reading a big biography or something like that, and there are pictures about halfway through, and you think, I'm really looking, I cannot look at those pictures till I get to them in the text. I'm sorry if that makes you think less of me, but that's me, you know. You can get me on the couch afterwards and all the rest of it, but that is me. But when it comes to studying the Bible, I have to break all my habits. Because actually, if I'm going to understand the first few verses rightly, I need to understand them within the context of the whole. And so flick forward to chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, and you'll see that what Peter prays for in verse 2 is exactly what he's urging us towards in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Chapter 1, verse 13. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Chapter 1, verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort, be diligent to supplement your faith with virtue and so forth. In other words, yes, you've got a faith of equal standing with the apostle, but yes, you've been made righteous in your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but be diligent, make every effort, grow. I pray that grace and peace will be multiplied to you. Indeed, I think the Apostle Peter would say, do you know, if you're not actually growing, you sure you're not dying? If grace and peace are not being multiplied to you, are you sure you're stable? Be careful that you're not so caught up with the faith of equal standing as to miss, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. I tend to cycle around London when I'm feeling fit enough, and I cycle at a very sort of sedate pace. And I have two rules, one of which is never to be overtaken by somebody on a Boris bike, which I'm finding more and more difficult to keep. And the other is rather politically incorrect, so I shan't tell you now. But you know, every now and then, you cyclists, when you come to the lights, you know, a rather intense person with eyes focused and looking like this, you know, comes up on a fixie, and they usually have their feet clamped in, and they're wearing lycra, and they've got a camera on their head and 85 lights like a beacon, and they want to stay kind of, they want to stay upright without putting a foot down, and so they do all this kind of extraordinary thing. And I'm hoping, yes, please keep the lights red, because we know what's going to happen, and really, you need to get on a level like everybody else, and so forth. And of course, inevitably, if it goes for long enough, they have to put a foot down, because, you know, if you're not moving. So here is the Apostle Peter's beginning, a faith of equal standing. You've got everything. What does he want to say? Grow. We take the leaders away, the small group leaders, each year for a weekend. We call it the resuscitation weekend, which tells you something about what we think of leading. And feel people need a bit of resus. And somebody said something over the resus weekend this year. They said, do you know, we often bump into people at St. Helens, in London, from churches around London, who kind of smile wryly at us when we go to St. Helens, and they say, oh, yes, everybody's rather keen there, aren't they? And I thought to myself, how desperately sad. What would Peter make of you? Oh, they're a bit keen at St. Helens. Are you sure you're making progress? If that's what you think? If you're not, how come you're not? Well, if this growth is going to be so important in the letter, and we're only just kind of beginning to dip our toe in the water, if you see what I mean. We're going to be going further over the next weeks. But if this growth, and you'll want to know what this grace and peace being multiplied to you looks like, well, you'll have to come back next week. So we're going to go further on this. But if this growth is so key, certainly we want to know how this growth comes about. And the answer is there in verse 3, in the first half of verse 4. And it is through the apostolic word, that is, through the words of the apostles. Now you say to yourself, how on earth did William get that from this verse? Have a look at it and see if you agree with me. Peter says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, to make sense of those verses, the us and the you have to be different people. Otherwise, it simply doesn't make sense. I have 6 commentaries on 2 Peter, and not one of them points this out. And in my view, that misses the whole point of the letter. For Peter says, God's divine power, the divine power of the Lord Jesus Christ, has granted to us, that is the apostles, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, that's Jesus, who called us, that's the apostles, to his own glory and excellence, by which the Lord Jesus has granted to us, that's the apostolic band, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Oh, well, says somebody, but if he means us, why doesn't he say me? Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. Peter is speaking here about being taught by the Lord Jesus as an apostle. We did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we ourselves, at the end of verse 17, heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So when Peter's talking about the apostolic band, That is, the 12 apostles to whom Jesus trusted the truth of his work, he uses the first person plural. So how is it that we're going to make progress, according to the Apostle Peter? How is it that grace and peace are going to be multiplied to us? How is it that we're going to grow? Chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power has granted to us, the apostolic band, everything that pertains to life and godliness. So to put it positively, there is everything that you need for growth in the apostolic word. In the words of the New Testament and the words of the Bible. Everything is there. And to put it negatively, there is nothing outside of the words of the apostles necessary for your growth and advance in the Christian faith. What is it that Peter wants? He wants growth. Where's it going to come from? The apostolic word. It's all there. Says somebody, that's so typical of you people at St. Helens. It's so typical of you people who call yourselves conservative evangelicals. Isn't this just one brand or one take? Surely there are other things that are going to cause my advance and so forth. Well, flick back, if you would, to just after our first reading and page 1088, page 1088. It's there in our first reading as well, but I think we'll look at it in John chapter 16 and verse 12. Here is Jesus speaking to the apostles in the upper room just before his death. John 16:12, he says, I have still many things to say to you, apostles, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, the Spirit will guide you, that's the 11 apostles, that's the 12 apostles effectively, they're the only people in the room. He'll guide you into all the truth. He won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are still to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you, that is to the 11, representing the 12 apostles. Verse 15, all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said he will take whatever is mine and declare it to you. Now, is there anything in the set of what is needed of knowledge of God that is not there in that all things? Of course there isn't. It's all there. And we have the same truth in the verse that we've been looking at all evening, there in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So then, here is the Apostle Peter beginning the letter, and first he says to us, look at what you've got already, equal standing. And second, he says, this is what I long for, growth. And third, he says, this is where it's going to come from, the apostolic word with its great and precious promises. You've got it all. It's all there. Everything you need for your growth and advance and stability in the Christian faith. Finally, why does this matter? I mean, why are we so uptight about this issue of growth? Why can't we be just a little bit more laid back? Is it just that, you know, William is a bit driven? Or is it that the people at St. Helens are typical of city types? They're all slightly sort of eager to push on, and all people in the city are like that, and so we're that kind of congregation? Or is it just that the rector's going off on one tonight? No, Peter in verse 4 of chapter 1 tells us that we're not there yet. What are these great and precious promises of which Peter speaks? And what does he mean when he says, so that you may become partakers of the divine nature? Remember, many years ago, an ancient Christian servant in his late 70s on his deathbed writing to us when we were leading a set of camps. And we were leading a conference for sixth formers, and he, Mark, died about 2 months, Mark Ruston, about 2 months after he sent this postcard. He'd always been at the sixth form conference. He was there on his, what was to be his deathbed. And he wrote us this card, and it just said, "Teach them the great and precious promises." But what are these promises? Well, in the letter, the promises which Peter comes back to again and again and again are the promises of the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. His reminder to his readers again and again and again is, you're not there yet. The whole of chapter 2 is devoted to false teachers who are denying the coming return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3 and verse 13, he mentions the promise. And he says, according to the promise of Jesus, his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. In other words, you're not there yet. That's what the great promise is about. That King Jesus, enthroned in heaven, will return and bring in his new creation, and you're not actually there yet. Which makes sense of the end of verse 4, so that through these promises you may become partakers of the divine nature. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us now, but we're not actually yet full partakers of the divine nature. We can't see him face to face. We haven't been made like him. And so there remains for us a finishing line. And the great and precious promises call us to that finishing line and urge us to keep growing and to keep going until we get there. And you see it there in verse 11 of chapter 1. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So this is an urgent reminder, this letter. And it is an urgent reminder to keep growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Where does that knowledge come from? Oh, it comes from the great and precious promises that we find here in the Scriptures. Why is it necessary? Because we haven't arrived yet. And my prayer for this series is that we develop a generation of, may I say, intense, in the right sense, Christians who are being called forward to the finishing line, who are stable, who are growing. The image then, perhaps to change pictures, is of school sports day. Of the parent standing at the finishing line with the 4 or 5 year old. You know, look forward, keep coming towards me. And the 5 year old is almost invariably distracted, aren't they, by great Aunt Sally or whoever it happens to be on the side thinking they're going to get an ice cream. No, keep running towards the finishing line. The issue is growth, stability, fruitfulness, completion. If we're not growing, well, says the apostle, I'm slightly worried about your stability. If we're not growing, well, says the apostle, you know, I'm slightly worried about your safety. If we're not growing, well, I just wonder there might be a danger that you're dying. What does it look like to be growing? Well, you'll have to come back next week as we begin to look at that. But as we close, 3 or 4 areas of application for us to think about. First, to the rector of St. Helens, that's me, to the Bible teachers here. How easy for us to rest on the body of knowledge that we collected at Bible college or in our doctrinal statements. How are you growing in your knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? You know, for me, I remember when we were writing, some of you are studying John in one or two of the groups, and Mark, and, you know, I remember when we were writing the John notes back 15, 20 years ago, me and Michael, how easy for us just to sort of say, well, we've got that body of knowledge. Have you grown since? I think the apostle will be seriously worried if the answer wasn't yes. To the really keen person who is saying, look, I'm very excited about this growing, and I hope there are many, many, many of us here this evening, well, we're going to see what that growth actually is. Make sure you're here next week to see it. And may I say right now, it is not just a whole list of activities. To the person who's just begun to realize that growth is necessary, may I say, we're not just going to give you one more list of things to do in London to add on to the long list of the social life and the job and so forth. We're going to give one thing to really pursue, that grace and peace might be multiplied to us in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, as we give ourselves to the apostolic word and so are called forward to become partakers of the divine nature. Not just one other equal thing, like another hobby. And to the cynic, oh, this is typical of St. Helens, you know, every now and then you have one of these sessions or series where you tell us we must all be growing. I've sat through this quite a few times. I hope there's nobody like that here this evening, but there might just be somebody. Oh, here they come again. Or to somebody who's just dropping in from another church where you think, oh, well, this is typical of St. Helens. They all seem rather keen at St. Helens, and that's not me. May I say, the Apostle Peter himself, he's really worried about you. Let's pray together. May grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and our Lord and Saviour. We join together our Father in heaven in this prayer, and we ask that in the coming weeks, what we've got already, this faith of equal standing, that multiplied to us in this faith, we might find great growth in grace and peace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, and so great fruitfulness, great stickability, great perseverance, great joy, great completion in the Christian race. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.